Let me pray. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. Amen. You know, these couple of chapters that we've got, we might feel like we've got stuck in at the moment. Gareth had to cover three or four chapters last week, and those who follow after me will be covering several chapters each. But today I've chosen to expand my remit. That's pretty good, isn't it? Expand my remit. So that you can say, oh, what's the time now? You'll see. By the time we come to the end, you'll see. We're continuing a series in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, named for the last of the Old Testament judges. Oh, by the way, I make a couple of statements about people here. I believe I've checked them all up as I've put them down in my sermon. But if you spot any errors, please don't be slow to correct me. Okay. So anyway, I'm saying Samuel was the last of the Old Testament judges. The events in the book occurred between 1100 BC and 1010 BC, during a time of tumult and significance to the experience of God's chosen people. We've heard about Samuel's mother, Hannah, who'd been praying a long time for a child and had promised the Lord that if he granted her prayers for a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. God kindly sent her a son, and when the child was weaned, she kept her promise, bringing the young Samuel to Shiloh and committing him to the care of Eli, the priest in the house of the Lord. Eli is far from being a hero of the Old Testament. He allowed his sons, who are priests themselves, to behave in an evil fashion, exploiting and abusing worshippers and their sacrifices. Nevertheless, it's remarkable that when the young Samuel heard whom he took to be Eli persistently calling him one night, when the word of the Lord was rare and there weren't many visions, Eli at the very least considered the possibility that God himself was calling the boy, and wisely told Samuel to hear what the Lord might say, suggesting the next time he called, he should say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." The Bible says that at the time of God's calling, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. But he answered the call as suggested by the old priest. The message concerned judgment on Eli and his sons, but also began a period during which the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and reveal himself to Samuel through his word. The call to Samuel is a wonderful story, beautifully recorded in 1 Samuel 3. Maybe you could make time to read it again. We should not discount the possibility that God would speak to us, even to young children who do not yet know the Lord. Apparently, Samuel was able to recognize the voice of God from this time on. One Samuel records a number of times when God spoke to him and gave instructions and guidance. I feel Eli must get some acknowledgement for his early encouragement to Samuel to listen to the Lord. Does God speak audibly today? Have you heard him yourself? What did you do about it? Does he speak to you frequently? Maybe you would tell someone else about that afterwards. I'd certainly love to hear about it. The Bible has many examples of God speaking to people in both Testaments. Perhaps the incidents are so familiar to us that we haven't really thought about how frequent they are. Pete Gregg, an author and pastor and the founder of a worldwide prayer movement, says, "Jesus speaks in dramatic ways on occasion, but mostly he speaks to us quietly, intuitively, through whispered words. Does that fit with your experience? During Samuel's time, the people urged him to appoint a king for them, a king like the surrounding nations had. Despite Samuel's warnings against it, they persisted, and the Lord told Samuel to appoint a king. It wasn't Samuel's leadership they were rejecting, but the instructions of the Lord himself. They were acting as they saw fit. The people chose Saul, a handsome man, tall, of athletic build, and sometimes a fearsome warrior. But he was also willful and disobedient. Gareth told us last week about the time when Samson relayed God's command to Saul and the nation to utterly destroy the Amalekites. They had a famous victory, but Saul spared the king and the best of the livestock. When Samuel discovered their disobedience, Saul came up with lame excuses, blaming his army. And God told Samuel he regretted making Saul king. Listen to the record in 1 Samuel 15, 17 to 35. It's not on the screen. Samuel said to Saul, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you've wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned. But please honour me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him in chains, and he thought, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. What a dramatic story, and what a sad story. What disappointment for Saul, what disappointment for Samuel, and how disappointed was the Lord. There were stunning consequences for Saul, now cut off from the judge who had been his contact with the Lord for so long. After some time, the Lord told Samuel to move on, in the words Sue just read to us. So my title for that section is Time to Move On. Samuel hears from the Lord. Once more, the Lord spoke to Samuel with a significant task, a mission that Samuel feared to carry out, because he believed that if Saul got to hear of it, he might consider it treasonous and murder him. But it is God's will to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the king in the kingdom. So 1 Samuel 16 verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So I got a note about this little incident from the IVF New Bible Commentary. I wonder what you think about it. Saul was vindictive and the prophet's mission was dangerous. It was necessary, therefore, to say he had come to sacrifice to the Lord. It's been said that concealment of a good purpose is clearly justifiable. There was nothing wrong here in concealing the primary object and announcing the second. I wonder what you think about that. As judge, Samuel would regularly travel through the land, though most likely to major centres. So his visit to a minor town in Judah like Bethlehem would cause a stir. Samuel must have been an imposing figure whose reputation as a straight talker for the Lord would go on ahead of him. It had been a while since he spoke his last words to Saul, so what was happening? Why has he come to Bethlehem? The answer from Samuel was unremarkable, especially as he invited the elders to join him for the sacrifice. The numbers at the ceremony might easily include someone who passed the news on to Saul. My title for the next bit is Time to Choose the King. 1 Samuel 16 verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, you remember, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel those famous words, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord not chosen this one either. Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all of your sons here? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him, and he had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Samuel has thus far had a life full of close experiences with the Lord and his judgments. But even so, he makes a snap judgment of the first of Jesse's sons. Such a fine young man must surely be the one to be anointed. However, Samuel stands corrected. The Lord chooses David, someone after his own heart. Here are some comments about anointing from another website. Ceremonial anointing in the Old Testament was a physical act involving the smearing, rubbing, and pouring of sacred oil on someone's head or an object as an outward symbol that God had chosen and set apart that person for a specific holy purpose. Kings, priests, and prophets were anointed outwardly with oil to symbolize a more profound spiritual reality, that God's presence was with them and his favor was upon them. God's words to Samuel come down to us from 3,000 years ago, but they continue to resonate with us today. Gareth expected me to speak about them, and who am I to let the opportunity pass by? So, what's important to God? It certainly wasn't David's age when he was set apart. A timeline of David's life that I found suggests David may have been as young as 10 when he was anointed. This was the one who became the first king in the family tree, culminating in King Jesus in the genealogies recorded in the Gospel. However young you are, or whatever your circumstances, God may call you at any time. I'd like to repeat that. However young you are, or whatever your circumstances, God may call you at any time. And David's training at the time wasn't for a high status job. Just learning to be a shepherd or a herdsman. When God calls you, answer positively. There's no reason to put yourself down or make excuses like, I'm too young or too old, I'm not strong enough, God couldn't use me, and so on. Samuel wasn't slow to follow God's instructions and immediately anointed the chosen son. From that day on, God's spirit came powerfully on David, young though he was. Can you imagine what a wonderful experience that day must have been for him? I think one of the things about how young he was would have been he was old enough to remember. In the time before Jesus lived and died and rose again, the Holy Spirit came on people at specific times for specific purposes, just as we read about David then. But now that Jesus has returned to the Father, the promised Holy Spirit is active in all believers. He's also at work in the world now, calling people to come to Jesus and enabling them to answer the call for eternal life with him forever. So far today, we've seen God calling the child Samuel and the youth David. Is the Holy Spirit calling your name this morning? Remember Eli's advice to the young Samuel. When he calls, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." You can say those words to Jesus today. Just as Samuel and David received the Lord's anointing for their service, so will you. The Holy Spirit works in all believers and gives them gifts to build up the church. This is regardless of age or gender, and he gives his spirit without limit. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, to each believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Why don't you seek to discover your spiritual gift or gifts and aim to use them to build up the church body? The last part of 1 Samuel 16 I've called Time to Serve. David becomes valuable to King Saul, starting at verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes to you, and you'll feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring them to me. Bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey, loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul, he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. The timeline I mentioned earlier suggests David was in his late teens to early 20s when his musical abilities became important for King Saul's well-being, say about 10 years after Solomon anointed him. When David was called to the king's court, the response from his father Jesse was immediate, sending David with gifts to the king, as well as David's lyre, which would be so significant in calming Saul. It's interesting that Saul received immediate obedience, in contrast to his own reluctant compliance with God's orders to him. As I said, in Old Testament times, people received certain gifts for certain times, for special purposes. So God prepared David with this soothing musical gift that made him valuable to the king. Not much later, Saul would intend to wipe out David as a threat to his kingship. But here, David is a great boon, calming Saul in his intermittent bouts of mental disturbance. He became essential, and this, incidentally, would have enabled him to observe goings on at court and the way the king fitted in and all that happened there. It was long-term preparation for when he would be installed as king. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says that believers, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We just saw how David was of service to King Saul through his musical skills. Will you offer the gifts and skills and abilities given to you by the Holy Spirit to God for building up or benefiting the body of God at Westview Baptist Church? I encourage you not to hold back.